Very good afternoon. I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have already seen thus far that from Exodus chapter 21 to 23, this concerns what is known as the civil law for the nation of Israel. And the civil law are laws that are case by case, where there are specific cases that are evaluated. And you will realize that there may be scenarios and situations where there are even greater specifics. And when there are these more detailed specifics that have to be considered, then you can even bring these matters to the judge. But this civil law, remember, they are based on God's moral standards. And for the nation of Israel, this is God's inspired civil law. Now, we have already seen how we are to apply the civil laws for us today, because we are no longer under the theocracy in Israel, neither are we also under the monarchy in Israel. We do not apply the civil law to the church in the exact same manner, right? We are today in the church, we are a witness in our own country, in our own nation. And as the church witness in its respective country, they have to follow the civil law of the land. So the Lord does not require us to follow the civil law of Israel. I mean, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament church, he did not require the people to observe and follow the civil law of Israel in the church. And so how we apply this civil law must be that we apply through the principles that are established in these civil laws. The moral principles behind that. And we have already seen the last time in Exodus chapter 21 that the focus is especially on the life. Thou shalt not kill. I mean, there are also commandments concerning laws about servants. And we have already established a few important principles concerning this law. You realize that there's a compassion in this law, that there's no discrimination also in this law. There were rights that were assigned and given even to servants. Servants were entitled to various rights. And then we also have seen in this law that God has a very high view of life. The sanctity of life, which is why the taking of a life requires capital punishment. Right? A life has to be paid for a person who has taken, the person who has taken another person's life, he has to pay for it with his life. And we have also seen the justice, the equality, where the details are considered, the specifics are considered, whether it's intentional, whether it is accidental. Right? All these things, the motive, the facts have to be established very carefully. And then the last time, what we considered is also the responsibility. Who is responsible? Now, in the event that an animal kills another person, who is then responsible for that? The owner, and that is one of the keywords that we have seen the last time, that the owner is responsible. In every instance, he's responsible. But the penalty is different. If in one instance, he knew about it, he could have prevented it, but it was out of a willful negligence that he did not prevent or stop it, then he has to pay a greater penalty. If on another occasion, he could not have prevented it, he's still responsible. He still has to pay a penalty. His ox has to be stoned, right? If his ox has gored a man, his ox still has to be stoned. He still has to suffer that penalty. But it's a lesser penalty in line with the degree of his responsibility. So that's what we have considered the last time. Now, when we come to Exodus chapter 22, there is now a shift of the focus that concerns the possessions, right? The possessions of the children of Israel. In Exodus chapter 21, you will notice that the focus concerns the life. It also concerns the rights. But in Exodus chapter 22, over here, at least in this first portion, it concerns now the property of a person. And you'll realize immediately when we read this passage earlier on that the laws concerning the property, they are very specific and they are very detailed, but the penalty that is assigned to crimes concerning the property, they are quite different from the penalty assigned to the taking of life. And this immediately tells us already that our property, they are not to be compared to a person's life. But oftentimes today, how do we regard our property? How do we regard also another person's property? We seem to place a high value on our property, such that if a person steals our property, robs us, takes our property, we can get so angry, we can get so frustrated. We sometimes may even have murderous thoughts towards some of these people who may steal our properties. Do we not sometimes read in the papers the extent that people would go to, that they would even sacrifice, give up relationships? Right? They would rather have their relationships broken than to give up their properties. For the sake of fighting over these properties, they would hurt another person. They may sometimes even kill another person just because of property. But you notice that the Bible's view of property is very different. And this gives us the right view, a very balanced view of our properties. Yet at the same time, the Bible is also very balanced. And this is where the laws of God is very amazing. It also teaches us to honor our neighbor's properties. Even though property is not equal to life, it is not of the same value as life, it doesn't mean that we can treat our neighbor carelessly with regard to his property. It doesn't mean that we can just damage his things and his property without any restitution. And that's one of the keywords that we will see in this chapter. There must be proper restitution. But it's a very balanced view. You see, last week I mentioned about this code of Hammurabi, right? The Babylonian law code. And this is something that is also interesting with regard to the Babylonian code concerning thievery. And this is where you see that God's word is very balanced, right? Very fair, very wise. Because the Babylonian law concerning stealing is this. If a thief is caught for thievery, if the law code here requires the execution of a thief who cannot pay for the things that he has stolen. So this is what the Babylonian law code requires. If a thief steals something and he cannot pay, you execute him. This is very harsh. You mean just for property, it requires a capital punishment? Now you will notice that no capital punishment is required for stealing of possessions. Right, stealing of person, yes, but stealing of possessions with regard to any injury or hurt that is done to things, capital punishment is never required in the laws of God. And also the fines and the penalty that is paid, if in the event the thief is able to pay, the fine that is inflicted is very extreme. You have to pay 30 times the value of something that you have stolen on some occasions, and then on other occasions, 10 times the value of certain things that you have stolen. I mean, we have read earlier here that the Bible says for an oxen, you pay 5 times. For a sheep, 4 times. Here, 30 times. Imagine if you steal one car, okay, and then you have to pay back 30 cars. That's very extreme. Why does this Babylonian law place such a high value on possessions? And then there's also one thing in this Babylonian law that is strange to me. And that is the penalty that the thief has to bear depends on the social status of the victim. That is again very strange. That means if a person is a wealthy man in his social status, if he's more educated, you steal from such a person, you pay a higher penalty than if you steal something from, let's say, a farmer. You mean the social status determines the value of the property and also the crime that is committed? But this is in the code of Hammurabi, the Babylonian law code. And that's why you will realize, you know, even though some people say that, you know, the laws of God, they are based or copied from some of these Mesopotamian laws or these laws of some nations that are surrounding them. You realize that if you compare them, the law of God is very different. It's very fair, it's just. It puts the right value to the right things. With regard to life, capital punishment because of the high view of life. But with regard to property, yes, even though there are important things to consider, but the Bible gives us a very right perspective of property. You don't kill another person for it. There must be restitution, but it's always fair for the things that have been lost. Right? The loss that the person suffers, you have to pay it back, but in a fair manner. And this is what we want to consider this afternoon. That even when we think upon this commandment, thou shalt not steal, that is the eighth commandment, we must have the right view of properties, our possessions, and also the right view of the other person's possessions. We must not swing to one extreme where we say that the possessions, they are so important that you even take a person's life for it. Yet at the same time, you cannot say, these are just possessions. Even though I've taken it, I don't care. I'm not responsible for it. No, there's still the principle of responsibility. Hence, the principle of restitution. And so, this afternoon, there are three things we want to consider. Now, I will try to go through this according to the chronological sequence of the verses. But for the points, you'll realize that there are some overlaps, okay, in the different sections. But I would draw out the different sections and I would draw out the key focus of each different section, even though there are overlaps, right, to show the emphasis. Now, the first thing that we want to see is the definition of stealing, the meaning of stealing defined. And what is stealing? Now, in fact, as you go through the whole law over here, each detail that is given to us helps us to define stealing more specifically. Okay? But what is the meaning of stealing? And how are we to define it? And what are some instances where it's not considered stealing? Okay? So let us look at it, but you will focus from verses 1 to 4. So stealing is now defined for us. Now, the Bible says in verse 1, if a man shall steal an ox. Now, ox, the word itself to steal means to carry away or to take away. Okay, so what is stealing? If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Now, on a very basic level, stealing is taking what is not yours, what does not belong to you. You see an ox, and that ox belongs to another owner. It belongs to someone else, another person. It does not belong to you. You carry it away, you take it away. Or you see a sheep, and then you carry it away, and you take it away. The Bible says that this is already stealing. Now, you notice that the Bible does not have to give us the specifics, right? Because it's understood. You take what does not belong to you. The Bible did not have to say if you see an ox on the field. Right? It's understood. This belongs to someone. And then you carry it away. But the intentions are very clear. He has carried away because he has killed it. Then what he's supposed to do, he's not only killed it, he has also sold it. What he's supposed to do is to restore 5 oxen for an ox, 4 sheep for a sheep. Now, why the details about killing or selling is important over here is because if, let's say, he has taken the ox or a sheep, and then he says that no one was watching over this ox or sheep, I'm just keeping it for safekeeping. Right? Then he is able to say that I did not steal, I was just only keeping it for safekeeping because I do not know who it belonged to. I mean, let's say one day you see a wallet on the street, and then You hold that wallet. You take that wallet. If you go and use the money, your intentions are very clear. We know what your intentions are. You deliberately want to keep that money, to use that money for your own selfish reasons. But if you just hold a wallet, just by holding a wallet, you are not necessarily stealing. You bring it to the police station, or you try to wait there maybe for a moment to see whether the owner would come. That's not stealing. You may be trying to help. And that's why here the Bible defines it very clearly for us. That when a person kills it, and then he sells it, his intention is clear. It's already without dispute. Right? There's no doubt that he intended to steal it, and then he has also used it for selfish gain. The price is he has to pay back 5 oxen and 4 sheep for a sheep. Now, the reason why there's a difference is because an oxen is more valuable. Right? An oxen can till the ground, plow the field, can be used to carry certain heavy burdens, transportation. Sheep cannot be really of much use except for food and for wool. But an oxen is more valuable. Therefore, corresponding to the things that have been stolen, the price also has to be paid. Okay? 5 oxen for an ox, 4 sheep for a sheep. And this also shows us how we must honor the person's property and possession. And not just the possession, but the loss of the use of that possession. And again, that shows us the preciseness of God's law. I mean, for the time that the oxen have been stolen, the farmer is unable to use that oxen to plow the field. So that time has also been lost, and these things also have to be taken into account. And then the Bible now defines this very carefully. Now, verses 2 and 3 is very important, because it gives us the right view of stealing and of our possessions. That we must not overemphasize this and put so much weight on it that sometimes we think that our possessions is so important. If a person damages my car, how am I going to react? If a person steals something from me, how am I going to respond? So that's where verses 2 and 3 comes in. Now, if a thief be found breaking up, and he be smitten, and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. In contrast, in verse 3, if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. Now, then the second part of verse 3 explains other details. Okay, but the first part of verse 3 relates to verse 2. What the Bible is saying here is that if a thief breaks up, okay, and the idea could be that he's digging, trying to tunnel through the ground to maybe come up the door through the other side. Right? He's breaking up. He's digging. Because the word breaking up here literally means digging. If you found a thief digging somewhere, maybe digging through a fence, digging through the door, and then you smite him and he dies, the Bible says, there shall be no blood be shed for him. You will be free from that blood. You'll be freed of the blood of that thief that you just shed. Now, why? It is because, based on verse 3, I believe that verse 2 is describing something that happens at night. See, because in verse 3, the Bible says, if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. Now, what does this mean? That means in verse 2, if a thief secretly, quietly at night, breaks through your house to try to steal something, and you kill him in self-defense, you are free from his blood. Now, the reason why I believe is this. When a thief breaks through at night, you will not be able to tell his intentions. Right? Imagine if, let's say, you are in a family, in a home, and the thief breaks through at night, and he tries to secretly steal certain things, but you are awoken. And now you encounter this thief. You will not know his intentions. Therefore, you kill him out of self-defense. The Bible says you are free from his blood. In contrast, if the sun be risen, in verse 3, it's daytime, it's bright. Now you see what is happening. You know that he posed no threat to your family. You know that he posed no threat to you. He's not armed. You see that he does not carry any weapon. He just wants to steal something. Then, if you kill him in self-defense, the Bible says, there shall be blood shed for him. There's a difference. In other words, even though a thief may try to steal certain things, you should not kill the thief. That is over excessive. That's excessive, right? That is using excessive force. You are reacting in an exaggerated manner that is unrequired. You kill that person, blood will have to be shed for him. That means now you also have to pay for his death. And the difference is that when the sun is risen, you can see his purpose, you can see his intention, you can know the difference. And this tells us a lot about what is stealing. It just concerns your possessions. It concerns your things. Yes, we must honor our neighbor with respect to his possessions. But we also must have the right view of possessions. That these are just things. If somebody accidentally damages your things, how far are you going to go to pursue your rights in these things? And this is an important definition of stealing. It concerns just about your possessions. That's why you will notice that there's no capital punishment that is required for the stealing of a person's possessions, of things. Instead, for the thief, it doesn't mean that he will go away scot-free, right? If in the event that the thief is caught, when the sun is risen, you see him, then the Bible says, there shall be bloodshed for him. For he should make full restitution. And if he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Right? So if you catch now a thief, what a thief must do is that he must make restitution. Later we are going to talk about restitution. Okay, when we talk about this from verse 5 onwards. Okay? That's why I mentioned that there's overlap. Okay? But verse 5 onwards will focus on the restitution. But there must be restitution. The meaning of restitution means to make complete. It means that he must pay back. He cannot just simply say, these are your possessions, you know, and these are just your things. But he has to pay back. And if he cannot pay back, he would have to be sold for his theft. That means this would be to be sold into slavery. And now the Bible says in verse 4, but if the theft be certainly found in his hand alive. So now you found the object, the thing that the thief has stolen. Whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore it double. So unlike the in verse 1 where he did not kill it, he did not sell it yet, the guilt is lesser, right? The responsibility is lesser. He has stolen it, but it's still within his possession. He has not gone to the extent of selling it yet. But it's very clear already, it's in his possession. He has been hiding it, keeping it. He's not safeguarding it. Then now, he just merely has to restore it double, because he's able to return what he has stolen, and then he has to give back what was lost in terms of the time, or how the ox or the sheep could have been used. But this is where we need to understand what stealing entails. Taking what does not belong to you, but also have the right view concerning our possessions. Not to swing to one extreme where we place so much value and so much weight even on an object. But sometimes we have reversed the order. We see our things, our possessions, as more important to us than even people. But the Bible has a high view of life, but a very balanced view with regard to our possessions. So this is what stealing entails, and this is what stealing means. Now, the following few verses will give us more details concerning stealing, right? And it will help us to refine also our understanding of that, because there are certain occasions where it is not direct stealing, where a person did not directly steal certain things, but where certain things are entrusted to him, and where he did not fulfill his responsibility in being careful about these things. The Bible still includes this under this commandment over here of stealing, where he has the responsibility to make right and to pay it back. Okay, so that is actually what you will see from verse 7 onwards. And this has got to do with you know, in modern day terms, trust law. You know, and that's where we have expressions like you, some of you may have heard terms like that being used before. You know, breach of trust, criminal breach of trust. Right? For example, in verse 7, if a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief, in verse 8, be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he hath put his hand unto his neighbor's good. Okay, and then later on there will be further details. But this has got to do, we'll explain this in a moment. Verses 8 and 9 also, that's verses 8 and 9 will give us all these details. And this has got to do with trust law. When you're entrusted with something, you are responsible for it. Okay, and there's a distinction later on you will see. Right? There's a difference between when you are entrusted with something and when you borrow something. But all these specifics will be explained to us. But this is where you realize that the principle of stealing extends to also the responsibility, the carefulness with regard to your neighbor's possession. Okay? And let us look at this further. So now from verse 5 to 13, there are further details given to us concerning stealing. From verse 5 to verse 9. Okay? Verse 5 to verse 9. There are further details given to us concerning stealing. But I will focus this section here on the restoring of stealing. So the first part, the meaning of stealing defined. The second part, the restoring of stealing commanded. Now, I mean, early on I've already mentioned that there's an overlap because even in the first section, they already talk about, the Bible does talk about restitution. But there's greater emphasis on the restitution over here, right? More focus on the restitution over here. So let us look at verse 5 to now verse 9, okay? Where it gives us further details concerning stealing, but it also explains to us the restitution that is required. So if a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and shall put in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field, of the best of his own field and of the best of his own vineyard shall he make restitution. So here you see the word restitution again. Now the word restitution means to make complete. It has the idea of repaying what you have taken or what you have caused that person to lose. You have to make right what that person has lost. Now in this case, it shows you also a little bit more about stealing. There's that selfishness. When a person steals, why do people steal? For various reasons. But one reason is because of that selfishness. He thinks upon himself. He thinks upon his need. He does not care about the other person's well-being. In this case, I have a field or vineyard. And it has been eaten. So my ox or I have already harvested the vineyard. Right? We have already eaten of the field, or my ox has already eaten of the field. And now, my field is bare. And then I see my neighbor's field. Oh, he still has green grass. I bring my ox. I cause him, my ox, to eat my neighbor's field. But you see, this is the selfishness, a disregard for my neighbor's possessions. How about his own ox? What if he also needs that field? But I just care about my own needs. I just care about my own issues. And then this results in stealing. I mean, sometimes when we read of these scams, and there are those who have been scammed who have very little. You know, they would talk about, oh, their whole life savings have just been wiped out. And some of them, their life savings is just a few thousands. You know, not talking about tens of thousands. They're not talking about millionaires, just even a few thousands. And then they have been scammed of their whole life savings. I wonder, when these people who have stolen these things, do they not think and care about these people who have suffered this loss? But that's the nature of stealing, isn't it? A complete disregard, not only for that person's possessions, but for that person's well-being. Whether he would need it or not, it does not matter. I just need it now. And that reveals to you also the attitude behind stealing. When a person steals, whatever he steals, whether it be also even time, or whether it be things, he has a disregard for that person and that person's well-being. At the heart of it, it is selfishness. And that's why now the Bible says that there must be proper restitution. If a person is truly repentant, there must be restitution. So you must restore your best field. That means you allow the person who has been wronged, the victim, to partake the fruits of your field, to graze in the greenest portion of your field. Now, and then in another case, if fire break out and catch in thorns, so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn or the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. Now, here when the person kindles the fire, he may not have the intention to kindle the fire to burn the field. Right? I don't believe here that this is talking about an arsonist. Right? Where he lit a flame to burn his neighbor's field. Here it seems accidental. He kindled a fire and then it catch in thorns. And then it spread to the stack of corns and the standing corn of the field and is consumed. Who is then accountable and responsible? The person who kindled the fire is responsible. Even though he was not like an arsonist who tried to burn down his neighbor's field, but he may have kindled the fire for another use, maybe to cook. And then just out of carelessness, it spreads. He is responsible. And here we learn another important principle, not just, you know, that we learn this principle through restitution, that honoring our neighbor's possessions is not just in terms of the thing or the object itself. He has lost it, he has lost that object, but it's also to think upon the person. If he has lost his field, he has lost his livelihood. He has lost his provision. How is he going to feed himself? How is he going to feed his family? And that's why restitution is required. It's more than just a penalty or a punishment. This is what we need to understand about restitution. Restitution is also now to consider the person, what he has lost and what he has suffered, and how we can help, and how the person must restore that person, that he may continue to provide for his family, to continue to have sustenance for his life. And that's again the wisdom in God's law. We must not see the penalty here as just a penalty or a punishment for a crime. And that's why the Bible used the word to make restitution. Because the meaning of make restitution means to make complete. It means to restore, that the person would be whole. The consideration is not just on the thief who has committed the crime or the person who has committed that wrongdoing. It's not just a punishment to him, but it's also to continue to sustain, to support that person who has suffered loss. Sometimes that's what we forget. We plead leniency, right? We plead for leniency for the thief. You know, in modern days, context, right? They would probably appeal to certain psychology, to certain mental illness or things like that. You know, they appeal to certain mitigating factors. But the Bible gives a lot of consideration to the person who has suffered that loss. And not just, oh, because he has suffered that loss, you must make the person who has committed a crime suffer. Right? It's not to say make him suffer. But it's, how about this person who has suffered that loss? Who is going to restore him? Who is going to provide for him? What is going to happen to his field? It's about making that whole. And here we learn an important principle of restitution. Know that for the Christian, the desire to restore should not be seen as a punishment. Like maybe sometimes we teach children, you have done something wrong, you snatch this toy, you say sorry, and then just as if say sorry, then okay, that's all. And then we make it seem as if saying sorry is like a punishment, right? That you have to say sorry because it's your punishment, you did wrong. But we fail to realize that apologizing is also for restoring, for reconciliation. And if things are taken, it's also restoring back to that person to make restitution. And that's why we need to learn also in our relationships with one another. The desire to make right. If we are truly repentant, if we are truly a child of God, we want to make right to that person. Maybe in that moment of foolishness, I've done something that has hurt that person, caused that person to suffer loss. But now, I want to make right with that person. That is what restitution entails. Okay, so now, continuing on, verse 7, if a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. Okay, so now, you entrust me with something, and then a thief steals that thing from my house. If the thief is found, then the thief will have to pay it back double. But if the thief be not found, okay, verse 8, if the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he has put his hands unto his neighbor's goods. And so now, if they are unable to find the thief, and then the object is now lost, what they are supposed to do is to go to the judges. And the judges have to consider the specifics of the details to see whether he has put his hands on his neighbor's goods. And here the Bible does not give us the conclusion in that, because it depends on what the judges find. If the judges find that the neighbor that have been entrusted with that thing has put his hands in the goods, then he would have to be responsible for it. If the judges find that the thing is lost, right, and that it's not his doing, he did not steal from it, then there is a lesser guilt to that. Now, the Bible is going to explain that further on. Okay, because if you go now from verse 10 to verse 17, there's a third point that I want to bring out. But here the Bible gives us the details, right, of what the judges find. Okay, so there are a few things to consider. Now, if the judges find, right, where someone now as a witness says, I saw that thing. Okay, I saw that good. Now, that's what verse 9 describes. For all manner of trespass, whether it be of an ox or an ass or sheep or raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which another challenges to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. Right? So the thing has been lost. And then now someone says, I've seen this thing somewhere. I saw this person, I saw this thing that looks like mine. You know, perhaps because of certain branding, maybe they have branded the sheep or branded the ox. And say, I saw this ox. And this ox has that blemish and also the brand that looks like mine. Then what they are supposed to do is they bring it to the judge. You have taken what belongs to me. And then the judge will have to say, yes, this belongs to the rightful owner. If that belongs to the rightful owner, then the person where this possession is found has to pay double. Okay? And you go on to the specifics now from verse 10. The Bible says, if a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep to keep, and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the law be made between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. Right? So if you entrust me with your ox or sheep, and the ox or the sheep or the beast dies or be hurt for whatever reason, or if it be driven away and no one sees it, no one knows how it was lost, and then I say, I did not take it, and I now come before the judge, right, that was what was described earlier on, right, where something has been entrusted to that person, that's in verse 7, you entrusted it to me, and then now I tell the judge, no, I did not take it. It's just lost. I do not know what happened to it. Then I take an oath before the Lord. I did not take my neighbor's goods. Then the Bible says in verse 11, the last part, the owner shall accept it. he shall not make it good. That means nothing will happen to me. Right? So if you entrust me with something, and then somehow it is lost, and we do not know what happened to it, but I take an oath before God, no, really, I did not steal it. I did not hide it somewhere. You as the owner, you have to trust me, and then I do not have to make it good. Right? The case is closed. But the Bible says, if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. And in verse 13, but if it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for witness. He shall not make good which was torn. But if it be stolen, he's still responsible. He's still accountable. There's still a degree of responsibility. He may not be the thief. And here the Bible did not say he has to pay double, which is the price of the thief stealing it. But he's still responsible for what has been entrusted to him. And actually from verse 10 to verse 17, you know, the principle that we see here is the principle of responsibility. You know, the responsibility that is required. Now, last week we also talked about responsibility, but we are thinking about responsibility in a different sense over here. This is a responsibility where we have to make right. Last week we are thinking about responsibility in, I am responsible for this. I take the responsibility. But what does it mean to take responsibility? You also make right what was lost. This thing has been entrusted to you. Right? And now it is lost. A thief has stolen it. I have to make restitution. Now the specifics in this case was not given. Not double. But I still have to take that responsibility for what was stolen from that owner. Okay? But when we come back here, one principle that you have seen is that there must be proper restitution. Where what was lost or what was stolen or what was taken is to be made right. And that is the consideration of restoring, of restitution. As much as possible is more than just an apology. Now, why as much as possible? Because in some instances, really, there may be nothing that you can do. But whenever possible, to make restitution. Okay, so that is from verse 5 to verse 9. But from verse 10 to verse 17, here we are talking about the responsibility that is required. So we have already explained, right, in verse 10, if a man entrusts me with his neighbor's ass or ox, and then if it is torn in pieces, now that's in verse 13, that means a wild animal kills the ox. If a wild animal kills the thing that has been entrusted to me, I just bring it. That means I have the carcass of this animal that has been entrusted to me that has died. I can bring it for a witness. I bring it to the judge. I say, you see, I did not harm this animal. This was torn. Another wild animal killed this ox. Then the Bible says, I don't have to make it good. Now, why is there a distinction? Why is there a distinction if what has been entrusted to me is stolen, and what has been entrusted to me is torn into pieces? Why is it that on the one occasion, I have to make restitution? Right? If what has been entrusted to me has been stolen, I have to make restitution. But why is it that if it has been torn, I don't have to make restitution? Why is there this distinction? Now, I believe that the reason is this. When it is something that is caused by the term that we use today, nature. Right? If it's a natural cause, I cannot be held accountable for it. I'm unable to predict. I'm unable to anticipate. If, let's say, a wolf kills the sheep, this is something that, in the course of nature, it has happened. I cannot do anything about this. Now, of course, I can do something about it. I could have prevented it. But in this case, the Lord says that you are not guilty in the death of this animal. But in the case of thievery, of stealing, perhaps the specific is that there are things that you could have done to prevent this. But you did not.
and you allow it to be stolen, therefore you are also responsible. And that's the duty of trust, right? You have been entrusted with something. Therefore, you must make it good. Okay? And that's the difference. Now, there's even one more specific detail where the Bible makes a distinction between borrowing and when something is entrusted to you. And now this is where you see in verse 14. Okay, so in verse 14, the Bible says here, if a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall make it good. Now, do you notice here that there's a difference between the previous scenario and this scenario? Now, in the previous scenario, something was entrusted to me. And if that thing was entrusted to me, and if a wild animal kills it, or if it just dies, and I'm not responsible for, I did not do anything to it, and it was not stolen, then the Bible says, I don't have to make it good. Right? That was in the case of something that's entrusted to me. But now, if I borrow something, then the Bible did not say that if it's thorn, you don't have to make it good. The Bible just says that if it be hurt, or if it dies, and the owner is not there, that means if you borrow it without the owner's supervision, then I have to make it good. So you notice that there's a distinction between borrowing something and when something is entrusted to you. Now, why I believe that there's this distinction is because if someone entrusts something to you, he did it out of his own accord. He says, I entrust this ox to you. I'm going on a journey. Right? Can you please take care of this ox for me? Now, in your care, suddenly maybe the ox has a disease. And then the ox dies. Right? Not because he was stolen. Then what should the person who is the caretaker, what should he do? He has to do nothing. He says, you entrusted me. I tried my best. I could not have anticipated this. He just died of a disease. It's not my fault. And in this case, the Bible says, yes, you are not responsible for the death of the animal that has been entrusted to you. It was not stolen. It's not your fault. But in the case where I borrow, I go to you and say, can I borrow your ox? Can I use your ox to plow my field? And in the course of using the ox to plow my field, the ox dies because of a disease. Now, the Bible says, in this case, as the borrower, without the owner's supervision, I have to make it good. Now, if the owner is there, there's even one more specific here in verse 15. But if the owner is there, I borrow your ox, and then the owner sees and supervises as I use the ox to plow the field. Then, the ox dies. The Bible says, I do not have to pay the owner anything because the owner is there to supervise as well. And the Bible says, if it be a hired thing, it came for its hire. That means, I actually not just borrow, I hired your ox. Right? That means I say, can I use your ox for 2 days? I'll pay you this amount. Then the owner says, okay, you can. But I want to see how you use my ox. And then, so the ox is plowing the field. Then suddenly the ox dies. The owner is there to see. Then the owner can say, I did not do anything. You saw it. Then the Bible says, yes, nothing has to be done. Because the fee that you pay to the owner to hire the ox, the Bible says, it came for his hire. So this is the specifics. Now, why does the Bible give us all this detail? Now, I hope you have been able to follow these specifics. I mean, again, you see that the Bible is very specific, right? Very precise. But why these details? Because it has got to do with responsibility. Who is responsible? If the owner is there, he's responsible. If the owner is there, you as the borrower, you are responsible. If I entrust something to you, I choose to trust you. Therefore, I am responsible. I am the one who trusted you. Now, but if a thief steals it, of course, then there's a difference. He shall make restitution unto the owner. Okay, because in the case of the thief, Probably the Bible is saying here that it could have been prevented. So you have to make restitution to the owner. But there's a difference. If I entrust something to you, I trust you that you will take care of my possession. So if it is damaged in your use, you are not responsible. But the principle here is this. When you look at the broader principle, if you trust a person to take care of something, and now something is damaged in the course of it, don't blame the person. That is the principle that we can learn here. When we understand the principle of trust. If you don't trust that person, then don't leave this thing with that person. Now, at the same time, as a borrower, we also learn this principle. If you borrow something, you are responsible for it because you take that responsibility. You say, can I have this? I will make sure I'll take care of this. Therefore, you are supposed to use it responsibly and you're supposed to be careful with it. Because the tendency of man is this. When it's not mine, I'm careless. Right? It's not my ox. So it's not mine, I can use it in any way I like. I know I will not feed it properly. I would push the ox. Maybe if it's my own ox, I will only let it work 4 hours, then give it rest. But it's not my ox. I'll just push it. Right? Let the ox just work through the whole day. Exhaust the ox. It's not mine. I just borrow it. And that's the tendency of men. Right? When it's something that is not ours, when we just borrow, we are careless in our attitude to it. But the Bible tells us we have to be responsible for these things. So the responsibility in stealing is now revealed to us. Now, then we also have verse 16 and 17. Now, verses 16 and 17 is quite different, right? Because earlier on, you'll notice that the principles we have been describing concerns animals, right? Concerns possessions, concerns the field. Here, it concerns a person. Right, but here there's still this principle of responsibility, and that's why I put it under responsibility. And specifically here is about stealing a person's virginity. Right, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, if a man entices a maid that is not betrothed, and then he lies with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. Right, again, you have to take responsibility. And this goes against the culture of our time. How the world views virginity. And all these intimate relationships. But the Bible, again, has a very high view of purity. That any sexual relationship should be found only within the bounds of marriage. And that's why, even though here, this is a sin. Right, fornication has been committed. But the person who has committed that fornication, he has that responsibility. The Bible says he has to take responsibility to endow her to be his wife. Now, again here, we must remember that this is a civil law. Right? That we don't apply directly, exactly in the same way today. We apply in principle. Right? Because if let's say you think of a scenario today, if there's an unbeliever, right, and then seduces a Christian girl who is a believer, and then commits fornication with her, the unbeliever cannot say, you are now forced to marry me, right, because then he quotes even the Bible. He says that, here the Bible says that, oh, you are my wife. And that's why it applies differently today. But the principle here is on the principle of responsibility. You're accountable now for this person's life. Today, the difference is the carelessness, right? The disregard for a person's purity. The Bible actually uses the term defraud in the New Testament to describe the taking of a person's purity, right? It is to steal. When you defraud a person, it's to rob a person. Right? You defraud the person of his purity. Because you also defraud the person's husband, future husband, of her purity. And that is the term that the Bible uses. But if the father, in verse 17, utterly refused to give her unto him, then he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. So it's not a given. Because in the case that the father refuses, then the man has to pay the price of the dowry. Again, the principle of responsibility. To pay, take that responsibility and to bear that responsibility. So three things we see this afternoon with regard to this principle of stealing. We realize what stealing entails, and to have the right view with regard to our possessions. We also have seen how there must be restitution. It's not just about saying, I'm sorry. You know, you cannot just offer a sacrifice to the Lord. You also have to make right what you have done, as much and as far as possible. And think here about the principle of being responsible, bearing that responsibility. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, may Thou please help us to honor our neighbor, to love our neighbor with regard to his possessions, that we will not have a selfish or a careless attitude towards our neighbor. So often we only think upon our own needs, our own struggles, and we do not think upon others. And even at times we also have such a distorted view of possessions that we get upset and angry even with some small damage to our possessions. So, Father, we pray that Thou will teach us to have the right view with regard to our possessions and also with regard to our love for our neighbor. We know, O Lord, that Thy commandments, Thy laws are always right. And Thou, in Thy commandments, really do expose the hearts of men. It exposes our motives, our intentions. It sees right through into our hearts. So, Father, we know that as nothing can be hidden from Thee, we must not deceive ourselves in sin. But yet, we also thank Thee that Thou art ever merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy, ready to forgive. That even if we have sinned against Thee in any way, we can always return to Thee and Thou wilt forgive us. We thank Thee for how Thou hast sent Thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our sacrifice and our mediator. We want to thank Thee again for this Sabbath day where we can worship Thee in Thy house. May Thou bless the rest of this Sabbath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.